Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. You literally walk down this corridor after defining what faith is in the first verse. We walk down this corridor of heroes of the faith. And then there's the challenge to us in our day. But beginning in verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had walked around the city seven times. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. Of what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk about Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of King David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So invaders coming into Israel, they were able to turn them around and chase them out. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, this is wonderful. Up to this point, don't you just love the direction of this passage? These all individual accounts, illustrations of these victorious in their obedience and faith. But as we continue this walk down the Hall of Fame, but others were tortured, choosing not to accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So that says that these were tortured and they had the opportunity to not be tortured. All they had to do was to deny their faith. All they had to do was to reject Jesus. But others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted again. Hey, all you've got to do is deny Jesus or deny the truth and we'll let you go. Some were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, impoverished, afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of their presence. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, it's not finished yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all part of God's history. We are running our leg of the race right now obediently in faith. Others before us have run their leg and have passed the baton on to us. One day this journey will be done. One day it'll be complete. One day we'll all be together in the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, living eternally with our God. We're not there yet. Many have had really tough endings. Being sawn asunder is not the way you'd want to go out. But it's now our turn. One day we will be victorious as we are in our glorified bodies. We're not quite there yet. Title of today's message, as I selected this text, and we'll come back to it later, is Reformation Day. You've heard me talk, and if you haven't been here for holiday season before, I'm sure I will go into this several times. I talk about the American holidays, and quite frankly, Thanksgiving is the most holy day, which is what holiday means, that we celebrate. Even above Christmas in America, even above Easter in America. You say, Pastor, how can you make such a statement? Well, understand that our pilgrim forefathers gathered in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles in late October, early November in 1621 with the Wampanoag Indians, and they celebrated the Feast of the Harvest. That is what we now know and refer to as the first Thanksgiving. That was a holy day, truly a holiday. Tonight, of course, kids across America will be going trick-or-treat. Now, I grew up in a very sheltered, independent Baptist household. As a matter of fact, wasn't I adorable? I don't know what happened, but by far you can see why Mom kept trying after Dave. And Mom and Dad kept trying after Steve. In fact, you'd almost want to quit after Steve. That would be enough to discourage you. But they finally got it right, and then they decided to stop once I was here. This was in 1966. I was 3 at the time, but I can remember going trick-or-treating up and down Rankin Street in the old Henderson Hills edition. Generally, I would wear a pirate's costume, just what you could gather at the last minute, throw on a red bandana over your head and put on an eye patch and stick a sword in your belt, and you were good to go. Paper sack, go out, knock on the neighbor's doors, come home with a sack full of candy. But the point is, my parents in this independent Baptist, very strict household, and consequently, I didn't think anything about it being the devil's holiday. Never even crossed my mind. As a matter of fact, we thought more of Linus and the Great Pumpkin, or Charlie Brown always coming home with a sack full of rocks. And you remember his ghost outfit that had eye holes everywhere. But understand that many of the cultural holidays that we have innocently celebrated in America really are questionable if you want to analyze them. And the truth is that our heritage so much comes from the European influence. And you go all the way back to ancient Rome, the Roman heritage, much of it was derived going all the way back to ancient Babylon. And when Emperor Constantine made his supposed conversion to Christianity in 312, it was at that time that the persecution of Christians stopped. And he attempted to unify his empire, which was about 50% Christian and about 50% pagan at the time. One of the efforts that he attempted to do to unify his people was to consolidate them culturally with unifying holidays, and Christmas is an example. The reality is that Jesus was probably born in September. When you actually do an in-depth study, we may reference it at some point over the next couple of months. The angel Gabriel may have appeared to Mary somewhere in the month of December, but Jesus was likely born when he tabernacled among us at a time that was consistent with the Feast of Tabernacles. But this December holiday that Rome instituted actually revolved around the winter solstice. But Constantine initially tried to unify the December holiday of winter solstice and blended a Christmas tradition into it, and it became what we now celebrate as Christmas. As since 1870, it has been an official holiday in America that December the 25th is the day we celebrate the miraculous birth, virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you analyze them or overanalyze them, the truth of the matter is all of our holidays can be difficult as Christians. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we celebrate Ishtar every April? Our ladies buy Ishtar dresses. Our children search for Ishtar eggs and Ishtar bunnies, when the real focus should be Pesach or Passover and the real Lamb of God that was slain for our redemption and the resurrection of Jesus, which coincided with the Feast of First Fruits. But again, this is another conflation of how Constantine tried to blend together a pagan holiday that they had kept in Rome for centuries with his newfound Christianity. And now we celebrate every year Easter weekend. Now, as much as we would like to divorce ourselves from any association of ancient Babylon, the reality is it's extremely difficult to do, and it has been attempted. Truth of the matter is, the months on our calendar come from ancient Babylon, come from honoring the gods of Babylon. The days of our week, Saturn day, Sun day, Moon day, all come from those roots out of ancient Babylon. Now, biblically, there was only one day of the week that actually had a name. That was the last day of the week. That was Shabbat. The other days were simply numbered, the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, and so on. Now, the struggle is trying to be in the world, but not of the world, and all believers have wrestled with that. What's considered compromise versus what's just being part of the culture, that debate's been going on for centuries. Did you know that when the Mayflower landed in Plymouth, that first December, and more prominently that second December, because the first December they were just trying to survive, as many of them were dying with various illnesses. But they would fight over, the separatists would not celebrate Christmas because they couldn't find it in the Bible. But the Puritans among them did celebrate Christmas. And there was that division even going back to 1621. You look at it historically, the Quakers of the 17th and the 18th centuries attempted to rename the days of the week with numbers, as we just referenced a moment ago. They actually did biblically, the first day of the week, the second day of the week, and so on. But by the late 1800s, they gave up on the idea and realized that even though those days of the week were originally named for pagan deities, those ancient deities had long been forgotten in America. Now, let me say this very clearly. Parents, your children have been entrusted to you by God. You are to raise them to the glory of God according to the convictions that you hold in your heart. Now, I grew up in a household that was fundamental, independent Baptist. I mean, we were King James Version only independent Baptist. But I grew up believing in Santa Claus, and still do, by the way. Dad taught me early that when I stop believing, he stops showing up. So as long as I get gifts on December the 25th, we're going down. We celebrated Easter. In fact, I got a Pomeranian puppy one year for Easter. We went trick-or-treating on October the 31st. Now, if you don't believe that your family should participate in those things, we support you. I mean, we don't try to overtly be obnoxious. We don't want to offend any of our congregation. And some of you may have strong beliefs about that. Again, we support you and how you want to lead your families. However, let me just say, be careful over the things that you decide to fight over. I had one young man, he's probably in his mid-30s, came to our church 10, 12 years ago. And he came into my office basically, you know, going through a pre-membership meeting, and he wanted to interview me. And one of the questions he was really adamant about was, were we a KJV-only church? Well, over the course of our discussion, found out that this young man had been divorced 3 times and his current marriage was a wreck. Well, I'm glad that the KJV was an important issue with him, but he certainly had some other things that he could be focusing on as a leader of his family other than that. So just be careful over the things that you decide we're just going to divide over this or over that. And recognize that Romans 14 gives us a lot of liberty. This was the debate among the early church. The early church, the big argument about was over whether you should be circumcised or not. And the big argument was, as you had Gentile believers in these local congregations and Jewish believers in these local congregations, well, some of the Jews still had that that cultural idea of kosher. And there were certain foods that were really offensive to them. Well, the Gentiles, they weren't offensive at all. Nevertheless, you had that possibility of conflict within these local congregations. Also, among the pagans, many of them had come out of idolatry, so they knew about meat being offered to the false idols sold at the store in the town square, and that offended them. Where Paul was very careful to walk down this issue, he knew there was no such thing as clean and unclean. He knew there was no such thing as idols. There's only one God. There are no other gods. But Paul said this, if there's something that convicts you and you're offended by it, then you shouldn't do it. But if it doesn't convict you and you're not offended by it, now there are some things that are very clear. Adultery is very clearly a sin. Murder is very clearly a sin. Me preaching past 45 minutes is very clearly a sin that I do every week. I cannot break myself from it, although I'm trying. But some things aren't clear, and that's where I say that's where your convictions come in. Now, for several decades, American churches have tried to celebrate Halloween without celebrating Halloween. We think we're fooling someone. We have fall festivals. Coincidentally, happened to be on October 31st. We have trunk or treat night. Again, happens to fall on October 31st. Ladies and gentlemen, churches aren't fooling anyone. The reality is our kids see others dressing up and having candy, and we want to have fun too, so we Christianize Halloween to ease our conscience over celebrating an American cultural holiday. Well, let me just say, the point of the message is, we'll get to it right now, this actually is an important day in Christian history. It's Reformation Day. Now, tonight we're going to teach our kids an important part of our Christian history and what a privilege it is to own a Bible and what a privilege it is to have religious liberty. At the same time, we're going to have fun. We're going to celebrate the freedom to worship that we now have. We're going to have games. We're going to have inflatables. We're going to have bouncy houses. We're going to have fun. Why are we doing all these things? Well, we want a safe, fun alternative to Halloween. We also want our kids to have fun while learning something important. So let me say this. As we're doing all this tonight, if you want your child to wear a costume that's not a witch, that's not over, not a demon, not a Dan Fisher costume, nothing satanic, we don't care. In fact, my little grandson came over last night wearing a little lion's outfit, and he was just absolutely adorable. You don't have to wear costumes. If you do wear a costume, fine. I mean, obviously, if you're getting in a bouncy house, wearing a costume might cause problems. So maybe you do, maybe you don't, but we don't care. The reality is we're celebrating the freedom that we have today of Christian liberty. We're going to celebrate the freedom we have today of owning the Word of God and being able to study it for ourselves. Now, let's begin the history of Christianity and what we know of as the church. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples. Then after that 40-day period, they went out of Jerusalem to the east, across the Kidron Valley, up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus ascended into heaven. Before he ascended, they asked him, Lord, are you now going to establish your kingdom? Are you now going to take David's throne and kick out the Romans and begin the millennial reign? And Jesus said, not at this time. And it's not for you to know the day or the hour. It's not for you to know when. Here's what you're to do. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus ascended into heaven. They went back into Jerusalem and waited. We know, as recorded in Acts 2, that on the day that we now celebrate as Pentecost, the Jews called it Shavuot, meaning 7 times 7. It's actually 50 days after the feast of the Sabbath day and the feast of first fruits was this holy day, what we call Pentecost. We know that there was that shofar from heaven. We know that the disciples were then filled with the Holy Spirit, and the identification that the dwelling of God was inside them were these little pillars of flame above them. We know the scripture says that they were able to speak languages that they did not naturally know, and they were able to convey the miraculous truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world as all the Jews from all over the world had come back to Jerusalem for this holy day. We know that on that day there were 3,000 that recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified 50 days earlier, was in fact the Messiah they were looking for, fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah 9:9, Daniel 9:26 and 27, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, various other passages of Scripture, as Peter was able to show them. See, this is what God said, this is what God said, this is what God said. Look at what happened. They fell on their knees and cried out, what have we done? What should we do now? Peter said, repent, change direction, turn from your unbelief to belief. Be baptized publicly. That's significant. Water doesn't wash away sins, but it's a public trumpeting of your profession of faith. As you have gone down into the water, you come out, a picture of the new birth, a picture of a new beginning, a new birth with Jesus of Nazareth as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that there were 3,000 saved that first day. Bible says that Peter and John came back to the temple a few days later during the hour of prayer in the afternoon, came in through the gate called Beautiful, and there was an impotent man, a man that was paralyzed, laying there, that was looking for alms, gifts, funds, something, way to support himself. And Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And this man, who had been paralyzed for some 4 decades, got up and walked, a great miracle. Again, Peter preached the gospel, and the scripture tells us that another 5,000 were saved. So the church was growing exponentially, and they all stayed in Jerusalem, all worshiping at the temple every day. This new sect of believers were treated by the Romans as just another sect of Jews, another denomination among the Jews. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Herodians, you had the Essenes, and now you had this group called the Nazarenes that happened to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And they were, you can see here, this magnificent facility, this being what's called Solomon's Porch. All this was great areas for teaching, as you can see here. Rabbis would come in with their students and teach the Torah. To this day, they still do. Outside the Western Wall, you will always see a group, a rabbi with a group of his students out there doing Torah study. So these new believers, these followers of Jesus, were here in the temple complex as the church was growing, and they were waiting for the return of Jesus even at that point in time. Then in Acts chapter 7, we see the beginning of persecution. We see Stephen stoned to death. Immediately following, we're introduced to this evil man named Saul of Tarsus that began avidly and systematically persecuting the followers of Jesus. Then we see the gospel beginning to get outside of Jerusalem. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. In Acts 8, we see the good news being brought by Philip and some of the apostles to these half-breed Jews in Samaria. Then in Acts 10, we see Peter taking the gospel to the Roman centurion Cornelius up in Caesarea and his family being saved. Then we see this persecution of the church intensifying and the Christians in Jerusalem being forced to spread throughout the world. Now in history, we know that the church was largely persecuted by the emperors and pagan Rome for nearly 200 years. But during that period of time, the church flourished in their persecution. Well, you talk about a strong testimony. When these pagans had no hope of heaven and they saw the boldness of these Christians walking out into the Colosseum, being fed to the lions, singing hymns unto the Lord, when you have that kind of confidence facing death, that speaks volumes to the crowd. And Christianity continued to explode throughout the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, there are estimates that one half of the Roman world was Christian, in spite of Christianity being against the law and suffering open persecution. Well, one of these periods of great persecution was an emperor named Diocletian, about 300 A.D. He died. There were two of his generals that were contending for the throne, one named Constantine, one named Maxentius, and they were about to do battle at a place that history documents as Milvian Bridge. The night before this battle, it is said that Constantine saw a vision in the sign of a burning cross and heard a voice that said, "In this sign you will conquer." History tells us that Constantine had the cross painted on all the shields of his men, and ultimately they won the war the next day, won the battle the next day. Constantine took this as a sign and converted to Christianity. Whether he is truly a believer or not, I do not know. However, persecution among Christians stopped. We know that another 7 decades later that Christianity would become the official state religion and the Catholic or the universal church was born. But understand this, that after that period of time, for 1,100 years, most of the world could not read or write. Now, during the time of Christ, they were very literate. The Jews growing up had a great grasp of education. They were taught well. They knew their history. They could read the Torah for themselves. But intentionally, when an evil man wants to rule over a people, he will want to dumb them down. And you will act on based upon what you believe to be true. If you are not able to, if you didn't have the Bible, and you are not able to read the Bible for yourselves to know what the truth is, and every week you came in and listened to me or Dan, and we were telling you how to get to heaven, and you didn't have anything to compare it with, then you would likely do whatever we told you, because as you saw during the Sunday school hour, as Dan talked about hell, no one wants to go to hell. Well, that was the situation during the Dark Ages, when there was a period of time where the Bible wasn't available, and even if it was available, very few people were literate or could read, so there were great perversions of doctrine promoted by the Catholic Church. The idea of indulgences being granted for sins, if you paid money, or paying money money to get your relatives out of purgatory. The idea of purgatory to begin with. Auricular confession of sins to a priest. The celibacy of the priesthood. Mary being a perpetual virgin. Infant baptismal regeneration. Doing penance for sin. Having vestal virgins for none. The Pope speaking ex cathedra. And whatever he says becomes added to the Word of God. All nonsense. But all being taught during this period called the Dark Ages, when no one had access to the Bible and you trusted the priest or the bishop or the pope. Now, there was a poor Catholic boy in Germany in this period of time. His name was Martin Luther. He grew up in poverty. His father didn't want him to be in poverty as he was, so he wanted him to get an education. He went off to become a lawyer. Shortly after completing his studies in 1505, he was caught outside during a terrible lightning storm, and he was frightened for his very life. He prayed that if God would spare his life, that he would become a monk, basically a foxhole Christian, what we would call it. Well, he survived, and he was true to his word, and he became a monk, and he became a Bible teacher in the Catholic University. All of his obedience to the rules of Catholicism, all of his required works, all of his punishing himself for his own sins, his acts of penance, all of this, he could find no spiritual peace. He had the opportunity to go to Rome carrying out some instructions or a mission. As he was in Rome, he crawled up what was called Pilate's staircase. It obviously wasn't Pilate's staircase in Rome, but they taught that it was. And he crawled up Pilate's staircase, and he did all sorts of acts of penance. He would get in extreme cold. He would get in extreme heat. He would starve himself. He would beat himself with a whip. All some of the perversions taught by Catholicism at that point in time. Yet Martin Luther could find no peace. He could find no assurance of salvation. In fact, in books that he wrote and written about him, his higher ups would rebuke him for coming to confessional so many times. It is reported that he would spend as much as 6 hours in a confessional. They said, "Don't come back, Martin, unless you have something worth confessing." He was striving for salvation. And the question he repeatedly wrote in his diary was this: how can a man find favor with God? Well, fortunately for Martin Luther, he was literate, he was well-educated, and he had access to the Holy Scriptures. And he searched the Scriptures for answers, and he found the answer. Romans 1:17 is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And Luther recognized that it's not our acts of righteousness that can save us, because we can't be perfect. We can't keep the law. We can't do enough. But it's Christ's righteousness given to us, and we are counted as righteous by God when we place our trust in finished work of Jesus Christ, when we place our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Luther said, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." Well, shortly after that, Pope Leo X was raising money to expand his basilica. Rather than reaching into his own pocket of vast wealth, Martin Luther was extremely offended by his new idea of selling indulgences to the impoverished Catholics in Germany. Luther couldn't stand it anymore. He issued a public challenge for a theological discussion or debate, and he posted his request along with 95 honest questions that he had taken from the Bible, where he took issue with the Catholic Church. By the way, nailing it to the door of Wittenberg would be like posting it on the bulletin board in the town square. This is how they issued a public notice. So there was nothing unique about that, but it was what he posted on the door that was so earth-shattering. He did this on October the 31st, 1517, 504 years ago. That's why today is called Reformation Day. Now understand, he wasn't trying to destroy the Catholic Church. He was trying to reform it. He wasn't trying to start a new denomination. He was just honestly seeking truth. Instead of having his questions answered, he was charged by heresy, and he was threatened to be excommunicated from the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that was basically a death sentence in that time. You know, with us, most people aren't very spiritual. We all profess to be members of certain churches, but quite frankly, it doesn't affect our business life much. But in that point in time, Catholicism was required by law. If you were excommunicated, basically, you became a non-person. You weren't allowed to have a job. You weren't allowed to be hired. You weren't allowed to work with other people. You were basically cut off from all society. Well, eventually, Luther stood trial at what history calls the Diet of Worms. Now, that sounds gross, but that's old language that means a council or a trial that happened to be held in a city called Worms, Germany. And he was given the chance to recant, to get back in line, and his life would be spared. He could return to his work, continue making a handsome living, and live out his life in peace. But if he didn't recant, he was going to be excommunicated and martyred. Well, that would have been a long night, no doubt, for Martin Luther. But he came back the next day, and history says that he made this testimony: "Here I stand. God help me. I can do no other." In other words, I don't care what the cost is. I can't compromise what I know to be true. Now, fortunately, Luther had a friend in politics there locally. And this is where interposing comes in. A lesser magistrate interposing and not doing the will of an ungodly higher magistrate. The idea of the Jewish handmaidens or midwives in Exodus chapter 1 that refused to carry out the command by Pharaoh to kill the male Jewish babies is an example of a lesser magistrate interposing against the evil of a higher magistrate. Well, this Frederick the Wise happened to be the Lord Noble over Wittenberg. He was a fan of Luther's and agreed with him, and he protected Luther from being martyred. But thus was born the Protestant movement, those protesting the Catholic Church and doctrine and coming out of it. Now, sadly, Luther got salvation right. But many other traditions like infant baptism, like replacement theology, he held on to. And Luther did a lot of bad things. Folks, when we mention some great Christians in times past, don't think that we're trying to idolize them. They're just men seeking to serve the Lord, and they had a lot of mistakes in their lives. Luther became very anti-Semitic. There were a lot of bad things that he did, but this was bold, this was true, and this was worth remembering. Now, also, there were always, through 1,100 years of this church history, there have always been dissenters. There have always been those who objected and stayed outside the Catholic Church. If you want to read in Fox's Book of Martyrs some of the grossest brutalities and tortures that a man could come up with to inflict on another man, it was so-called Catholic Church, the Universal Church, inflicting these terrible punishments on people that refused to conform and go along with their message and be a part of the official state church. Now, here's Luther making his bold stand in 1517. Now, this is very important and it's connected. Simultaneously, in Great Britain had a famous king named Henry VIII that was known as a staunch defender of Catholicism. And as such, since the Bible was against the law, he fiercely stamped out anyone attempting to publish the Bible. Well, one of those men that was trying to do so was a man named William Tyndale. He was arrested by King Henry VIII's military, his police force. His crime was translating the Bible into the English language. For that, he was staked out in the town square, given a chance to recant, which he refused to do, was strangled to death, and then burned publicly in the town square. History says that his last words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Well, King Henry, about this time, decided to divorce his wife. For those of you that went to public schools, that are more than 40 years of age, when you had a quality education at one time taught in public schools, you all will know the names of Isabel and Ferdinand. King Ferdinand, Queen Isabella of Spain, they are the ones that funded Columbus's expedition to the New World. Well, their daughter was named Catherine of Aragon. She was King Henry's wife. She had been his wife for 20 years, but she was unable, as he put it, to bear him a male heir to the throne. So he wanted to divorce her. Being a good Catholic, he appealed to the Pope for permission. The Pope said no, so King Henry said, up yours, I'm going to start my own church, I'm going to make myself the head of it, I'm going to grant myself permission to divorce. And thus is the super spiritual Reformation in England, where the Church of England was born. Now, King Henry, as the head of this new church, was told by his advisors that the best way to complete the separation from the Roman Church was to have the Bible published into English. Now here's what's amazing about how the Lord works. Within 2 years after Tyndale's death, most of his research and work was used by King Henry VIII, and it was published in English, and it was called the Great Bible. So less than 2 years after when Tyndale cried out, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England, 2 years later, the King of England, who had killed Tyndale for translating the Bible in English, he wound up translating the Bible in English. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? Now, here's an interesting thing. When the Bible is printed in English, Englishmen can read it for themselves. And they did. And they discovered that the Church of England was really messed up doctrinally in much of their faith and practice. So there were two primary responses to those that had read the Bible. One was a group that said, we want to purify the Church of England. So we're going to stay in the Church of England and we're going to work to make it better. History knows them as the Puritans. There was another group that said, wait a second, the Church of England is lost. There's no hope in continuing here. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Bible, they didn't have a big conglomerate like that. They had local New Testament congregations that chose out their own pastors and deacons. Well, this group was called the Separatists. One of the most famous group of Separatists met in a man named William Brewster's home in Scrooby, England, 1606. By 1610, their pastor, James Robinson, wrote a letter divorcing themselves from the Church of England. By the way, this was against the law. You couldn't have a home Bible study in their day. That was a capital crime. You'd go to jail. You could be executed for that if you weren't part of the Church of England. It was required by law. So what they were doing is against the law. This group eventually moved to the Netherlands for a few years and then wound up boarding a little wine cargo ship that was used for going up and down the coast of England. They rented this cargo ship called the Mayflower. And they sailed across the North Atlantic during the outset of winter, which was insane. They wound up being blown off course, and they landed in what we now know as Plymouth, Massachusetts. And the rest, you can say, is history. But here's the point I want you to recognize about today. We take for granted the freedom to worship. We take for granted the freedom to own the Bible ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the exception and not the rule. Throughout most of Christian history, believers have been persecuted for their faith. Around the world, in Muslim countries today and communist countries today, believers are persecuted for their faith. Throughout Christian history, most believers never owned a complete Bible of their own. Most believers in Christian history were lucky if they owned one book of the Bible or a few pages of Scripture. Most of them had memorized some Scripture or had a few scraps written out on paper or would memorize creeds and share those with each other. There have been few times in history where Christians have had the freedom to worship and have the freedom to open, to own, and study the Bible for themselves. We are that exception. Folks, we need to recognize today what a privilege that we currently enjoy. This is an important day in Christian history. Hey, as Baptists, we were never part of the Catholic Church. We were always outside of it. But you look at the stand that Luther took, you look at the stand that Tyndale took, and others like them, they had literally to risk their lives, or in fact, give their lives. And because of their stand, because of their sacrifice, now we today in Oklahoma in 2021, we have the freedom to do this. And we don't have to worry about the police kicking in the front door. We hire a policeman to sit inside the front door and serve as our security. And we can all bring these or have these with 50 different versions of the Bible that we carry around in our pocket. We don't recognize what a privilege that we have. So today, we're not celebrating Satan's day or anything about the devil. You know, the only reason we have candy or let our kids dress up is because we want them to have fun. You know what? It's fun to be a Christian. Christian is not living a life of, I can't do this. Christianity is living a life of obedience to the Lord and glorifying the Lord in all that you do. We should have more fun than anybody. I have great fun, except for watching OSU and the Chicago Bears. That is torment, as you were talking about in your Bible class. But let me close this with this, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what it's all about. And this is the simplicity of Christianity. Either the tomb is empty or it isn't. Now, if it is, then that means that Jesus is Yahweh in flesh. Jesus is Lord. And at that point, every one of us, as Dan was talking about in his Bible class, have to make a decision to either bend their knee and trust Jesus for your salvation and surrender to him as Lord, or you can say no. But understand, those men that we call the apostles, 10 of 11 of them died horrible deaths. Tradition says that the other one was actually tortured but survived. But these men died horrible deaths. Now, for their crime of being Christians, they received no money. They received no popularity. They didn't receive the adoration of women or anything else. For their faith in Christ and for their preaching the gospel in obedience to what Christ had called them to do, they were beaten, they were arrested, they were tortured, they were tormented, and they were all eventually put to death in horrible fashion. And all any of them had to do, as we read in Hebrews a while ago, all they had to do was recant. All they had to do was say, listen, it was a lie. He's not really risen from the dead. We stole his body, and they would have been free. The torture would have stopped immediately. They wouldn't have been hunted down like dogs. They could have lived out the rest of their lives in peace. However, they knew there was a greater price at the end of the day. And they knew this was true. And they had seen Jesus in his glorified body. And they knew that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And they were bold and willing, and no one wants suffering. No one wants to die prematurely. But these men were willing to endure the suffering and to die prematurely, as were those hundreds of thousands that died in the reign of the Roman Empire being fed to the lions. They went boldly singing hymns unto the Lord because they could not deny what they knew to be true. Now, as we remember what a gift that we have today, that the overwhelming majority of Christian history has never been able to enjoy what we have, doing this and having this. As we celebrate tonight, as our kids are running around in lions costumes and eating candy, whatever candy I don't eat first. As we're celebrating, and again, families, you run your family. I don't care if you have a Snickers bars or not. Just don't eat Twix bars. They've gone completely woke. I don't know if you've seen that. I used to love Twix. I hate them now. With a spiritual hatred. I don't care if you celebrate tonight. I don't care if you eat candy. I don't care. But remember, October 31st is, in fact, an important day in Christian history. And we are enjoying the benefit of those heroes of our faith and the tough decisions that they were forced to make, that we are the beneficiaries of today. And also, prepare yourself. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there is an attack on truth. And ultimately, they're not targeting Islam because Islam is not the truth. They're not targeting Shintoism or paganism because that's not truth. The target, what's in the crosshairs, is true Christianity. So we are in the crosshairs. This is in the crosshairs. And we are fighting desperately to see a retention of liberty. Quite frankly, I would take 27 free states rather than no free states. I'd love to save all 50, but if half of them want to go to hell, they can go on and go. But if we don't save liberty, if there is a time in the very, let me tell you, I was in a meeting, Dan and I were part of a small group of very influential people. If I shared their names, you would go, yeah, I know them. I see those guys. I'm familiar with those guys. Absolutely. One of them got up and spoke, who was an expert on communist China, said the communist Chinese strategy is within 10 years that America will be their heartland, providing the food for China, and listen, and Christians will be in camps having our organs harvested. Now that was spoken by someone that if I shared his name, you'd go, oh. If we aren't successful in turning the tide and seeing a restoration of liberty, if there is a time where this is a capital offense or this is a capital offense and you're called before a court and someone's holding a knife to your throat saying recant or die, what will you do? Boy, you better know what you claim to believe is really the truth. Folks, over the last decade, when ISIS took control of that area in the Middle East and claimed that that was their new caliphate, it is reported many times that Christians were taken, and since the parents wouldn't fold, they would take their children and give a parent the opportunity of recanting their faith, and if not, would behead their child in front of the parents. Folks, that is the evil of Satan. And that's the evil that still exists in the world today. The Christians celebrate today. What a great day. We enjoy liberty. We're going to go home, have a big lunch, free to be in church with the blessing of our civil government. But there could come a day. There could come a day, and you can realistically see it now. There could come a day where we are faced with that same decision. You better know. Not just, oh, yeah, I like to go to church. I have warm, good memories of growing up in church. And you better know that the tomb is empty and Jesus is the Lord. Because one day your life may depend upon it.